Yeah, you sound very joyful to be here this morning, and that's good, and I am too. We're looking forward to ministry with you folks for a while. You do have those name tags, and they are for my benefit and Marilyn's benefit, so hopefully, ladies, you don't dye your hair or anything in the next little while. Yeah, because it's, and I say that because, of course, we have to learn to recognize you just by your eyes and your hair style. So, but it is good to be here. I want to invite you into the Lord's presence, not just into the sanctuary here, but into the heavenly sanctuary as well, where our praise and thanks really takes place. And I want us to think about why we come. We're going to be raising that question a little bit later on. Why do we come here? And, of course, we come for fellowship. We come to hear the Word of God. But what do we expect the Holy Spirit to do in our hearts as we assemble together each Sunday, or not do in some cases, right? So be thinking about that question, and let's be expecting the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. So I want to not only welcome you, but let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing and His Holy Spirit's presence with us today. Lord God, we are so thankful to be here today, and Lord, it is great to have fellowship together with one another. And Lord, we also have fellowship with you. Your Holy Spirit is here among us. And so we pray that as we come through the gates with thanksgiving and into the courts, your courts with praise, Lord, that our sacrifice would be fragrant, acceptable as it arises to you, Lord. Pray that we would not take for granted the incredible privilege that we have of being in your presence and bringing our praise and thanks and our cares and concerns to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet us in an incredible way. We look to you as the powerful and sovereign God of the universe, and we are so stunned and awed in your presence as we realize that you have brought us into fellowship with you because of Jesus Christ and through him. And so we thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Okay, now we're required by law to show this to you folks, that you might self-examine yourself before you come in to the sanctuary. This isn't for you. This is for the one next to you, the one beside you, the one in front of you, the one behind you. This is so we don't get closed. Okay? So you have to self-examine, and then if you have any of these things on this page, you should stay home. Okay? And we must, the other thing, we must wear our masks unless it's somebody on the stage. We must wear our masks at all times. And properly wearing our masks is fully covering the nose and the mouth. There's more things happen in your nose. Why do you think they test you in your nose? Okay, let's do some announcements like birthdays. Cindy L., y'all know Cindy, she has moved to a different time zone area code. She has a birthday today. And then our own Richard is 47. Oh, no, is that right, Richard? 47? Close, okay. I can do either or, okay. And then, of course, we have some announcements for this week. And then on Wednesday morning, 10 o'clock here, the ladies have their meeting. And then on Thursday night, we have our Bible discussion night. We had a blast last week. If you missed it, that's too bad. We had fun. And then, of course, Saturday night, we have prayer time with Jim and Grace here at the church at 7 o'clock. Are there any other announcements that I have missed? None? Okay, I thank you very much. Turn it over to the praise team.
At this time in the service, let's give some thanks and praise to the Lord for what he has done in this past week or recently. You'll hear me say a number of times over the time that I'm with you that it's important to give thanks, not just because it glorifies God and it's an overflow of our hearts, but also encourages our faith. Because when we think about what God has done in the past and give him thanks for that, it gives us courage. Because if God is faithful, and if he worked that way in the past, then we can trust in him to work the same way as we go forward. So that's why we give thanks to the Lord. So let's have some of your praise and thanks notes. And I think Phil does have a mic. So.
Yes, some time ago we put in a prayer request, Bruce and I, for his sister Dorothy, who had surgery for cancer. So she's got the results back and everything looks well. She doesn't have to have chemo treatment.
Praise God. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'll ask you too, when you speak, just to give me your name first, so that I can't read your name tags from this distance.
That was Donna back there.
Okay.
And I'm Sue.
Yeah.
I just want to praise the Lord that he took my friend home to glory. She passed away last Monday morning, and she had the cancer, and she'll be happy and just be so at peace up there with the Lord. And I am so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that we got the reassurance of where we are going. And it helps the people that go to the funeral, too, knowing that they have gone definitely home to the Lord.
Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, reminds us, too, what eternity is for us.
I just want to praise the Lord that we're all here and we're all gathered. And also I have a prayer request for some of our congregations that are not well. And one is our secretary, Linda Nuttall. And then there's Stephanie and Reg. They're not well. And I'm sure Linda told me it was Colin and Steve are not well. And Phil and Gina, yes. So and Bob and Vivian, yes. So, yes, and they all belong to our congregation. And we just pray that, they'll get better soon and that we have the place to accept him here.
My name is Kathy. I'm just so grateful to be here today. And it can be a struggle sometimes, so I pray for some of the things that I go through that I don't really, really want to talk about. I just pray that people are mindful of everybody else's space and respect people's problems and pray for each other. And thank you, Pastor, and I hope you... I'm just blessed that we have you as a pastor, and welcome.
My name's Deanne, and I just wanted to say I'm feeling better from my fall 4 weeks ago. I'm able to sit without any pain, so that's a good thing. And grateful that we're over this cold that's going around and getting ready to go on our vacation in 3 weeks.
Hi, my name's Cliff. I was wondering how come we all got name tags on. Except the minister. Does he not want us to know him?
I should make, I'll just interject here that my name is J-O-N. Just so you know. I've learned to tolerate J-O-H-N, but then I go home and spew at Marilyn about it. Well, I'll remind you of some of the prayer requests that have been brought up this week. Olivia's cousin, Grace, has fallen and broken her hip, so because of complications, she's not able to return home. So we need to pray for good recovery for her and her daughter Bonnie as well, who lost her husband recently, as she recovers from the effects of COVID, and because of her mom's situation as well. We need to pray for her and for strength and healing, wisdom, courage going forward. Also, Bob's granddaughter, Brooke, is having a C-section in a couple weeks' time, so we need to pray for the doctors and for this child, that the child will be born safely, and for Brooke as well. And then Sue's sister, Christine, has a knee replacement surgery that's been canceled, so we need to remember that. And, of course, the news is filled with this, that cancellations are happening all over because of the stress on the medical, on the health system. So we need to be praying for that as well. They're warning that delays of that kind will perhaps result in serious complications for some people and even death. So this is a serious situation that we should remember. Now, an aside here, is that the same Sue as you? Okay. So I'm connecting people. Okay, well, let's pray. Let's come to the Lord and pray for these things. Lord God, you are the sovereign and powerful God of the universe, and we look to you and we we realize that you have all things in your hand. There's nothing that's happening in this world or in our lives that's outside of your control. And Lord, in fact, you allow things and cause things to happen for our good. And God, we come here trusting that in all of these things that we've been reminded of this morning, all these circumstances and needs, that you are working for our good and for the good of these individuals in spite of the difficulties, Lord. We experience difficulties in relationships, circumstances, need of various kinds, God. And so we want to first of all, pray that all who are gathered here will come with a sense of trust, trust to cast our cares on you, whatever our cares may be, Lord, because you care for us. And so we come with that attitude for ourselves, but also for others. This is part of being in the body of Christ and caring for others in the household of faith, God, that we pray for one another. And we do want to remember these people, all of this this whole list of people who are unwell right now with various kinds of illness, Lord. So we want to remember Linda and Stephanie, Reg, Colin, Steve, Phil, Gina, Bob, Vivian, Dan, Joyce, Lord, all these people not well. And so we pray, Lord, that you would come to them and as the great physician, touch them and heal them, raise them back to health so that they can continue their day-to-day activities and serving you, but also be part of our fellowship here. We also pray, too, for a couple of things that were raised in our earlier service for a family whose house was partially destroyed by a tree falling on it, and so we pray for them. We also pray that you would help Suzanne through her neck issues as well, and God, we pray for healing there. We pray, too, for Olivia's cousin. We pray that you will help Grace through the pain and that you will not allow a holdup or a cancellation of her surgery. And so we pray that in all of this that you would give her your help and help her through this and her family. Lord, we pray that she'll quickly be able to return home. We pray for her daughter as well, for healing and strength, courage to go forward. We pray to God for Bob's granddaughter, Brooke. We pray that you would allow this child to be born safely, Lord. We pray for the doctors involved for skill and their knowledge, Lord. We pray for Brooke that you'll keep her safe through the surgery and the procedure. And Lord, that all of this may have the outcome of that we would hear of a new life born and the joy of that. And we pray, too, for Sue's sister, Christine, whose surgery was canceled. We pray that it would be able, she would be able to have that surgery rescheduled quickly, that there would be no further damage or complications to her knee, and God, that you would work all of that out. Lord, we need your patience in all of this. All of these circumstances try our patience. It's one of the things that we struggle with. I think that impatience is the last thing to leave us, to go, Lord, as we put off the old and put on the new. And so give us patience through all of our circumstances. And Lord, we know that we can bring all of this to you because you care for us. And all of that is made possible because of Jesus. And we thank you for him. We pray in his name. Amen. Praise team.
The scripture reading from this morning is Psalm 25, verse 6 to 11. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, O Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Let's stand and sing, Change My Heart, O God, that you will change our hearts. change us to the men and women you want us to be, Lord. Father, we just pray for Pastor John now as he's coming up and gives us what you put on his mind, Lord. And help us that we will understand and take the words that come from his mouth, Lord, and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning I'm preaching from Mark chapter 10. So I'll ask you to open your Bibles, if you have one, or call Mark 10 up on your device. We'll be looking at verses 46 down through 52. Actually, just before I read that, I'll tell you a little experience that I had quite a while ago, actually. We used to live beside my parents, and they had a bit of an apple orchard. So one day on a rainy day, I was down with my brothers picking apples. And I was up in the tree, probably about this height, standing on a branch in rubber boots and a rubber raincoat. And my foot slipped on the slippery branch. And I fell against the trunk of the tree, kind of fell off the branch and against the trunk of the tree. And there was this little nubby branch that stuck out like this. And it grabbed the coat, my raincoat. It actually stabbed me in the ribs and fractured a couple of ribs. But it put a hole in the coat, and then there I was hanging from this nubby branch in the coat with nothing under my feet, no way of getting out of the situation, and incredible pain in my left side. So at that point, I think it was one of the first times in my experience ever that I felt totally helpless, unable to get out of the situation that I was in. So one of my brothers went into the house and got my father, who grabbed a hold of my ankles and pushed me up and sort of lifted me off the little hook that I was hanging from. So that is just an illustration of how there are times when we don't just need others, but we need the help of our Heavenly Father. And I'm sure we know that in our heads, but hopefully today, as we look at this passage, hopefully we'll let that sink even deeper into our heart as we think about our own experience. So let's look at Mark chapter 10, and I want to start reading at verse 46. It says there, they came to Jericho, and the pronoun they means the disciples plus a large crowd and Jesus. So they came to Jericho. This is on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. When I was in Bible college, I took a course called systematic theology. And basically what systematic theology is it takes all of the things about God and man and salvation and all the topics basically that are in the Bible, and it systematizes them. In other words, puts them in kind of outline form and chapters and that kind of thing. The problem with that is that then you start to study God as if he's a textbook or as if he's a topic, which God isn't. And if you know anything about the Bible, if you've read the Bible any number of years or even weeks and months, you will see that the Bible is not written like a theology textbook. The Bible is a series of accounts of God interacting with man and coming to them in their specific circumstances and giving himself to them in various ways. So that's really the topic of not just this message today, but this is where we'll be going in the next few weeks. We want to think about who God is. And yeah, you can say you can read your textbook and you can say God is faithful, for instance. In other words, he keeps his promises, the ones that he speaks. And God is loving, and he's kind and giving, merciful, gracious. You can say all of those things, you can define all of those things, but if it's just a cold definition that's in your mind, you haven't really laid hold of who God is, because God is all of those things for us. Not just for us as believers, but for me individually, God is faithful, and for you individually as a person. And so all of that, I think, is who God is, what God is all about. That's why God created man, because I think God, God was wanting not just fellowship, but God in his love and kindness and so on, wanted someone to shower that on. What does it mean that God's faithful if there's no one to be faithful to? What does it mean that God is loving if there's no one to love? And so we can't separate our need from who God is. We are the needy, and he is the all-sufficient God. There are a number of verses that talk about that in the Bible, but here's one of them that I want you to see. And I'm going to put several verses on the screen this morning. I'd like you to read the underlined part, and why don't you do that when I come to that part. So I'll read this verse from 1 Timothy. Paul says this, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." There's a lot of discussion as to exactly what Paul means by that, but Paul, I think, regarded himself as, the foremost of sinners in his time, because he was taking Christians, dragging them into prison and having them consenting to their death, judging them, sentencing them to death. So he regarded himself as the foremost of sinners, but in that way, but I think that he meant more than that. I think that he meant that we are all sinners. We can't forget that. We are all in need of God and what God gives us and who God is for us all the time. I've met some people who feel maybe that on the day they're saved, they get all of God then, and then it's like God says, "See you in glory." But it doesn't work that way, does it? We need God from day to day. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Jesus, saves us from the wrath of God and so on, and from all the effects of sin. But that salvation is, there's a day-to-day aspect of that, isn't there? That God is saving us from one day to the next, saving us in our circumstances and so on, and the effects of sin. So that's what we're looking at today, and all of that says to us not just who God is. It gets us thinking about not just who God is, but who we are as well. In other words, we can never get arrogant before God. We are us. We are the creation, and he is the creator. We are the ones who are in need of God. God doesn't need us. We need God. And we see that very incredibly illustrated in the story of Bartimaeus, and that's why we're looking at that story today. So here's an overall summary, and I do this every time you hear me preach. You'll hear me do this. I'll give you a tagline for the sermon so that you know that this is what we're doing. This is what we're talking about today. So I've summarized today's message like this. In our need and blindness, Jesus meets us with his help and kindness. In other words, what he did for Bartimaeus, he will do for us. Another thing, I should mention too that we have sermon notes, and I think they got handed out this time around. And so, they're for you to follow along, and I find that that's helpful for my listeners. So Jesus meets us with help and kindness, and that's the what in the sense of the content. This is the content of the message, but a little bit later on we're going to look at so what. You need to be saying to me every Sunday, "Pastor John, so what? You've given us the mind part. You've given us the content. You've given us what Scripture says. But now give us what that means for us, how it applies to us today." And at the end, I'll give you a now what as well. In other words, what can you take home and actually do in practical terms? So we have Bartimaeus, but in this passage, in this account, I don't like to call them stories because that almost gives the impression that they're not true. That's kind of what you get from the world, right? They're just stories. This is a factual account. It's something that happened to a real guy with real needs. But there were two other groups in this passage. One group is the disciples. And they're only referenced very briefly in verse 46. It says there that Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples. But they're also with this great crowd, very large crowd. And these two groups are groups that Mark is putting alongside of Bartimaeus because he wants us to see the difference between Bartimaeus and these two groups of people. Now, we don't get an awful lot in this passage about the disciples, but we do get that from the previous chapters, starting in chapter 8. So I'll just back up a little bit and tell you what's happening in chapter 8, because Mark is leading up to this account about Bartimaeus and contrasting these two groups with him. So in chapter 8, we have Jesus beginning to do something. This is a pivotal point in the book of Mark, where Jesus now begins to head towards Jerusalem. And that's where he was going when we read this passage. He's going through Jerusalem, Jericho, heading to Jerusalem. And he says to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. I will suffer and die at the hands of evil men. I'm just kind of paraphrasing. But immediately what happens is that Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. And we see here that the disciples, they have this really hazy concept of who Jesus is and what he's about, his mission. And they, I think, were convinced that he was going to take his incredible power and he was going to overthrow the Roman government and he was going to establish his kingdom right then and there at some point in the very near future in relation to them. So Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, and of course Jesus responds with, get behind me, Satan. Then we come to chapter 9, and Jesus does the same thing again. He says, here's what my mission's all about. I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. The Son of Man has to suffer and die. He was trying to show them that their concept of his messiahship was wrong. And immediately what happens is that the disciples do kind of the same thing. They begin to argue about who is the greatest in the kingdom. Again, it just goes in one ear and out the other. And then finally we come to the first part of chapter 10, and Jesus does the same thing again, a fuller explanation. Son of Man must suffer, be crucified, die, and be raised again. I think this time Jesus is giving them some hope that there will be a kingdom, but it's not in their timing. And so he says, yeah, there will be a resurrection. And then what happens is that James and John, the two brothers, they come and they say to Jesus, we want you to do something for us. So again, the same thing. So Mark is showing us this theme, the disciples, and he's showing us how blind they were to what the mission of Jesus was all about. Funny thing I find about the third time is that the other disciples got all uppity about it, about James and John, right? But just the previous chapter, however long ago that was, they were all arguing about who was going to be the greatest. So there is some humor in this situation, but it's serious. And Jesus then says to these two brothers, he says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, I remember back in high school, I was taking history, I think it was grade 12 history or something, and our teacher had told us that it was either the Christmas exams or maybe the end of the year exams. But anyway, not the midterms, but one of the final ones of the semester, he said, the exam's only going to have one question, and you're going to have 3 hours to answer it. And so I remember sitting in that gym and in rows, and it was cold, and staring at this one question, being expected to write pages and pages on this historical event and its significance and so on. And so this puts me in mind of it. The disciples had one question to answer. There was one question on the spiritual exam, and unfortunately they failed it, failed the exam. I didn't fail the exam, by the way. Not this one, but the high school exam, which was good. But the disciples failed the exam. And what Mark is doing is he's showing that the disciples, although they had physical eyesight, they were more blind than Bartimaeus. And we'll see how Bartimaeus had spiritual insight that the disciples didn't have. Then we come to the crowds. And the crowds are interesting because these were likely pilgrims heading for Jerusalem for the Passover, but again, people who were very shallow in their spirituality, people who were born into the Jewish community and felt that, you know, they were going to be part of the kingdom, and, you know, they had a lot of misguided kinds of beliefs. And so they were very shallow pilgrims. They made the journey. Now, that's not saying that all of them were. There were some faithful people. There were some righteous people here. And there were some followers of Jesus, legitimate followers of Jesus. But the majority of them were not. And in fact, we see here, we see Bartimaeus in verse 47, that he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Well, how did he hear that? He heard that from the crowds. They were thronging Jesus. These weren't just people who were sort of in a scattered and spread out way, you know, heading for Jerusalem. They were all in a knot around Jesus because they expected him to do something miraculous. They were thrill seekers. This was entertainment for them. It was, you know, pre-TV and pre-all manner of electronic and every kind of entertainment that we have, you know, in our day. So this was entertainment for them, and it was quite common for, in that time, for shysters and so-called miracle workers to travel around and perform so-called miracles, and it was showtime for people. And so these people, they regarded Jesus, yeah, as the Jesus from Nazareth. There were a lot of other people named Jesus in that time, and so that was one way of identifying them. But I think that these people identified him as Jesus, the Nazarene who performs miracles. You got to come and see this guy because of what he can do. And so that's why they were all traveling with Jesus. Now, we see their fickleness in their actions. They rebuked Bartimaeus, as he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," they rebuke him. And that's because they didn't want Bartimaeus to interfere with anything that Jesus might do, you know, that would be spectacular. And they didn't think Jesus would want to have anything to do with a guy like Bartimaeus. And so they told him to shut up, leave Jesus alone. And then they changed their tune. You see, Jesus stops and he says, "Call him." Well, instantly, the crowd's attitude changes because now they realize that Bartimaeus is going to be the object of some miracle that Jesus was going to do. So this is what they're looking for. And so they say, they issue this invitation to Bartimaeus, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So this is the crowd. And they also, Mark is also putting them side by side with Bartimaeus and showing us how these two groups, the disciples, the crowd, although they have physical eyesight, they're spiritually blind. And then we come to Bartimaeus, and we see with Bartimaeus, there's the opposite. Bartimaeus is physically blind, but he has incredible spiritual eyesight. Now, we don't know how he understood what he was saying here, how he knew that Jesus was the Son of David and what that meant. Because that's a messianic way of addressing Jesus. In other words, he was saying, well, the name Jesus, of course, means Savior, right? In his own terms, and the way he was addressing Jesus was healer, person who can heal me, Messiah, help me, have mercy on me. That's what he was saying. Now, how did he know that? I think maybe he had heard that Jesus healed blind people in the past, perhaps. But how he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, because very definitely that's what that title, Son of David, meant. And possibly he linked the miraculous power with Jesus that he had heard about with what he knew about the Messiah who was to come. So he had tremendous spiritual insight, and he calls out to Jesus. Now, we need to understand something about his need. We need to understand that Bartimaeus' blindness did not picture sin specifically. In this instance, and I think in a lot of the instances in the New Testament where Jesus heals people, physical ailment does not equal sin. It equals weakness and need, whatever that is. And so here we have Bartimaeus, a person in need, but not a blatant, unbelieving sinner. Of course, he had sin in his life, for sure, like everyone who was born into this world. But he was not, he was a believer, as much as he knew. He was a believer. So his blindness did not represent unbelief. On the other hand, compared to the crowds and the disciples, they did have unbelief in their hearts. They did have spiritual blindness. But we see Bartimaeus crying out with physical need. But the interesting thing here is that he goes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him that important question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And just as an aside, that might seem like a bit of a redundant question. Jesus obviously could see that he was blind. But Jesus wanted him to confess his need. Jesus wanted him to say that he wanted more than money. He was begging for money, right? But Jesus wanted him to say that his need was greater than that. And I think that implied here is a heart's cry. There was a heart's cry for total healing, for inward and outward healing. I think that's why Jesus says your faith has saved you. And quite often in the New Testament, that that word, made you well, saved you, delivered you, it means made you whole. And we can look at it that way. Bartimaeus was made whole, inwardly and outwardly. So he has greater insight and greater faith, and Jesus responds to that faith by meeting his need and making him whole. Now, we need to come to the part where we raise a big question. First of all, is it possible for us to be like the crowds and the disciples? And the answer to that is yes. I'm not saying today to you, stop it. You are like these people and stop. I don't know you, but my presumption is that you are not like the disciples and the crowds. And I simply say that all of us need to be warned away from having our own agenda in the kingdom of God and in serving God and in coming to this place in whatever, you know, capacity we come as part of the congregation or as leaders. We need to be warned off of the tendency to come here with our own agenda and want God to meet our agenda. We also have to be careful we don't just come here as onlookers, that we don't just come here to see what's going on, what's happening. I need to talk to my friends this week, so I'm coming to church. That's kind of like being part of the crowd, but rather being like Bartimaeus. And we raise the question again, what do we expect when we come to worship, when we gather as believers, when we pray for one another? What do we expect? Are we coming here expecting the Holy Spirit to work among us and in us? Here's a verse to remind us of that. And again, I'll ask you to read the underlined part. Paul says, "The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." So calling on the Lord in our need, it's not wrong. In my upbringing, I was told that I should always call on the Lord last. I was told, you know, J-O-Y, that joy acrostic. Jesus first, others next, call on the Lord for yourself last. But I want to say to you that's absolutely wrong. If you are in need, you call on Jesus for whatever it is that you need. Scripture is very clear that that is important. It glorifies God when we call on him, when we say, "Lord, I come into your presence humbly, calling on you for all that I need," and he answers. He meets our need the way he met Bartimaeus' need. It's the same Lord. Same Lord is Lord of all. All of us, The same Lord as the Lord who healed Bartimaeus. Interestingly and I think ironically, I won't say amusingly, but it's almost amusing what happens here in this passage. Sometimes in Scripture we see people, unbelievers, speaking the words of God and not knowing it. And we see that here. We see these this fickle crowd saying to Bartimaeus, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." What an incredible invitation that is, isn't it? They were, I don't know, being empowered by God in some way to encourage Bartimaeus to go to the Lord, to take heart. Now, as I said, there were some believers among them, but a lot of them were just speaking words. But I think that they're important words. And I want to speak those words to you in whatever your circumstance is, because I think that's what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you. There is a way of rising above your circumstances, difficult relationships, illness, all of those things. And it's by calling on the Lord and receiving his care. Then there's the question that Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And how will you answer that question today? And I say, bring your need to him, whatever your need is. One last little story I'll share with you is that a while back in 2014, we were between churches. We were moving from, I was ministering at a church in Hepworth and ended my ministry there, and we were waiting to go to Charlottetown, where that's where the Lord's appointment was. And I was to start in June 1st of 2014. And we had put our house up for sale in February, but there was nothing. This was in Sauble Beach, and the market was just dead. There were hardly any viewings, no offers. And so on May 29th, 3 days before I was supposed to start, I was still at home, and we were sort of getting concerned about this. Marilyn had a sleepless night and tossed and turned and eventually went and, went down to the rec room and tried to get some sleep down there. And anyhow, then I was to hop on a shuttle and in Owen Sound and head down to Pearson and fly out to Charlottetown to start, because that's the only thing that we could see to do. And but we were, not just concerned, but kind of in despair a little bit. But anyhow, at 10 o'clock, the phone rang, and it was somebody from the church that we had just left. In fact, I don't even remember who it was. I talked to her for a few minutes. She asked to speak to Marilyn, and I saw Marilyn brighten, considerably, as they talked for a half hour, 45 minutes. And when she got off the phone, she said to me, she said, "Sometimes you just need to be reminded how great God is, how good he is, how he cares for you, and how he will continue to care for you." And when I wrote in my journal about that particular situation, I said to myself, I said, "You don't always get the circumstances you want, but you always get God." And I think that that's a significant thing to leave with you as we finish off today. I said, and you know what? I've seen people, and I've talked to people and experienced this myself. I have seen and heard people say, "I would never trade the difficult circumstances I've had, because then I would never have had the goodness and the care, the mercy, the grace, the help that God gave me through that." It's not something maybe you'd want to go through again. But you would never trade it. You would say, "Yeah, you know." And God speaks to us through the body of Christ. God comes to us with helping, healing hands and words of encouragement. God speaks to us. That was God calling Marilyn on the phone. It wasn't the real estate agent. It wasn't the person from the Hepworth Church. That was God on the phone. And that's how he often helps us. So there is a place. I said at the beginning, there's a place where Jesus meets us, and here's the verse that shows that. Preacher to the Hebrews says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." Now read the rest of it with me. "That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So the place where Jesus meets us is the throne of grace. So I encourage you, come to the throne of grace, bring your needs, cast them on Jesus, and receive the care and the help that he wants to give. Praise team, come and close off for us. We did eventually sell our house. 5 months later. But we learned a lot. We learned a lot through those years or months of trusting the Lord. I want to give you a couple takeaways. First of all, let's think about why we come. Let's expect that the Holy Spirit will do something among us and in us as we come here week after week and even day after day. Let's not be afraid of that. And the second thing is very practical, and that is you may want to just put Hebrews 4:16 on a post-it note and stick it somewhere on your fridge or somewhere where you can see it, and just let that convince you of that promise even more, that we can draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and well-timed help. So just a couple of practical suggestions. Let's pray and ask the Lord to go with us as we leave. Lord God, we are so thankful for the word that you have given to us in Scripture and your Holy Spirit that illumines our hearts. And God, we thank you that your Spirit empowers us, because we could not put these things into practice without the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit. So we thank you for that. And God, I pray for each person as they go. I pray that we would have the courage to cast our care on you, because sometimes it does take courage. Sometimes we want to keep our cares and concerns for ourselves and figure things out in our own way. And Lord, help us to cast them on you, because we know that you care for us. We come to you, Jesus, as the same Lord who healed Bartimaeus. And so, God, you want to meet us with help and kindness, with your mercy and grace, Lord. And so we come to you trusting that you will do that. Thank you, God, for giving us your son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. God bless you as you go, and go in peace.